Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Our text, with a view to our preparation for the Lord's table, is found in the last two verses of this Psalm, 23 and 24. We hear the Word of God in Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And here we have the words of our text. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, to one extent or another, most of us value our privacy. And there are certain things that we just consider no one else's business. There are certain things that we never divulge, certain things we never reveal, even to our closest friend. We resent the notion even of government agencies digging into our lives, our email, our cell phone conversations, or the like. We might be inclined to resent someone asking all kinds of personal, probing questions. Think of being on the witness stand in a court of law under the fierce examination of an attorney. Think of being on a couch of a psychologist, subject to all kinds of soul-searching questions. There may be many unpleasant or embarrassing things that are brought to the surface. We may instinctively feel that we might be misjudged from the information that's been acquired from us. There's so much that we prefer to hide. No one likes to have the corruptness of his heart and mind and life bared before the eyes of anyone. And yet we know that no mere man can actually see into our heart or into our head. No soul can really be thoroughly examined by a mere man. But if all this is true regarding an examination to be conducted by a mere man, how would we ever find the courage to go to the living God to be examined? If we would be inclined to revolt against the penetrating questions that doctors or lawyers or perhaps just nosy individuals might ask, how dare we ask God to be the examiner, thoroughly analyze our whole life? He need not ask any soul-searching questions of us. He is God. What an awesome psalm this is, as it holds the living God before us in all His greatness, as the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-hearing God. Before His face, nothing remains hid. All is exposed. We are as open books before Him. He is the holy and righteous one whose judgment is always in strictest righteousness. And yet, by God's grace, we pray with the psalmist, "Search me, O God." We recognize that without this divine examination, we are hopelessly lost forever. We desire to see and know ourselves as God sees and knows us, terrible though it may be, in order that through that way of repentance and laying hold upon the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ and striving after holiness, we may enjoy precious fellowship with our God even forever. David was awed by the omniscience of Jehovah, the all-knowing God. We see that in the opening verses. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. He ponders Jehovah's presence in the earth. It's so great that nothing takes place apart from His providential direction and knowledge. And that omniscience is antithetically expressed. Since God knows all about the wicked, He will surely slay them. His righteousness will not be cast aside. God is jealous of His holiness. Therefore, David declares that he will not be counted among the friends of those who hate God. Rather, he will hate them that hate God and count them His enemies. Undoubtedly, he felt something of the awe which the seraphim experience that stand in the presence of God's glorious majesty and cover their faces with their wings as they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. At the same time, the psalmist knew that bond of friendship and fellowship with that holy God. He knew himself to be a friend servant of that great God. And he would agree with God, take his side, even in God's searching judgment of himself. For he longs with a profound yearning to be in harmony with God, to be like him, to be righteous as he is righteous, holy as he is holy, to dwell in the light as God is light. In that longing, he willingly submits himself to God's judgment. He gives himself over completely to the search of those penetrating eyes in order that he too may know himself and be humbled, might condemn himself, cast himself upon God's mercies, yea, to be delivered from all his sin and from every evil way, and guided by God in the way everlasting. Yes, the consciousness of God's presence presses from his heart this marvelous prayer. And this, beloved, is what self-examination is all about. One writer put it this way: self-examination is not the simple thing which at first sight it might appear. No Christian who has ever really practiced it has found it easy. Just a few things here and there, broad and open and floating upon the surface, a man discovers. But there are chambers receding within chambers in that deepest of all deep things, a sinner's heart, which no mere human investigation will ever reach. It is the prerogative of God alone to search the human heart. Beloved, may this true self-examination be ours as we prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table. It's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, a prayer for divine examination. And we notice, first of all, its content. Secondly, its necessity. And finally, its answer. Now, in this prayer, we, with David, express the desire for a thorough examination. And David mentions three fundamental aspects of our life: the heart, our thoughts, and our way. And he presents them in this order, no doubt, since our heart is the very spiritual core of our life, the moral and ethical center of a person's life, affects both his thoughts and his way. Of course, our way is the most apparent. To one extent or another, it's manifest. We can see one's way when we are active, using our senses, our eyes and ears and hands, for example. We're busy in things that can often be seen by others. Our way consists of our family life, our daily work. It involves our working hours, our recreation, our leisure time, our activities in the midst of the church, the home, the school, with our friends and family. That all constitutes our way. And obviously, our way can, to an extent, be seen by others. It's often quite an obvious thing. This way is the fruit of our thoughts. We all know that there's much more to our life than that which meets the eye. Beneath the surface lies the soul, which is, as a full-time factory producing these deeds, all this activity of the human life. Our minds possess the ability to think, to retain thoughts, to reason, to recall ideas. Our human will arouses within us the desire to seek something outside of ourselves. We long for certain things. We are motivated to action. We respond to many things about us. We laugh. We cry. We love and hate. Sometimes we're calm. Other times we're excited. All the emotions which are functions of the mind and will. All these deliberations and desires and emotions are expressions of our souls, which are included in that simple designation here, thoughts. But still deeper still, within each one of us lies the heart. Man was created by God, a spiritual being as well as a physical creature. And his spirituality is either good or bad. The condition of that spirituality is determined by the heart. And that which David here designates as heart is really the spiritual source of all our activity. As Solomon puts it, from the heart are the issues of life. What our physical heart does with regard to our physical body, pump through our veins, the fluid of life, our blood, so our spiritual heart gives the spiritual impetus to all of our thoughts and consequently all of our way. Principally, the love of God or the hatred, rebellion against God lies at the bottom of it all. That love or hatred is in the heart. God's examination is thorough. He knows the motives of people. He knows the secret thoughts. Nothing is hidden from His holy eyes. All our deeds are written in the book of His remembrance. And it's this knowledge that prompts the psalmist to pray, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Literally, this means that God delves deeply into us, digs, as it were, into our inmost hearts, penetrates to the very bottom. That's searching. The living God uncovers for us what motivates us to think and speak, act the way we do. Think of that. This isn't something on the outside. We're probed to the very depths of our being by the living God Himself. Do we think about the things we do? Do we act the way we do because we truly love God? Or is it to be seen of men, to have a good reputation among others? Are we sometimes hypocritical? Or are we truly sincere? Praying this prayer, we desire to know, and therefore we request that God examine our heart and communicate to us what He finds. We ask to be evaluated, to be known by God as to the ethical value of our inner life and being. Still more, we know that there's that area of human experience which is secret with regard to other people. But it's known to us, and it's known to God. That area of our thoughts. If we're honest with ourselves, we hesitate to go there. How often our thoughts are of the darkness. But by grace, we pray that God likewise try our thoughts. We want God to weigh them upon the scales of His divine judgment. View them according to that standard of His holy law and see how they compare to what God requires of us. We, as it were, voluntarily place ourselves on trial before the tribunal of the only judge of heaven and earth. Our cry here is, try me. We implore the Holy One to apply to us the touchstone of His own righteousness, His perfect law, fully aware that Jehovah God can and will be satisfied with nothing less than complete harmony with of the whole man with His own righteous will, the will that we shall love Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, knowing that that holy God is too pure of eyes even to behold iniquity. Nevertheless, we take our position before His throne and pray, try me, my thoughts. And finally, we also include a petition with regard to our way. See if there be any wicked way in me. What about my walk of life? Examine my way, O God. Am I on that straight and narrow way which leads to glory? Do I sometimes falter in my pilgrim journey and stumble onto that broad and crooked way which, if not for the grace of God, would lead to destruction? In what way am I walking? Understand that our way has a certain direction in it. It leads to some goal, to some end. The Apostle Paul speaks of the wicked in this regard in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, in verses 18 and 19. We read, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." What about me? Am I minding earthly things? Our prayer must be that the Lord behold our way. And if He diagnoses that we are walking in a way of sin, that the Lord arrest us on that way, stop us in our tracks. And positively, lead me in the way everlasting. Don't you see, this is a prayer for conversion. That our Heavenly Father take us Turn us about from every way of sin. This must be our prayer. Let nothing remain covered, hidden in all our being. Let me be utterly exposed, tried, judged before Thy face, O God. Lay all bare that I too might see. Yes, see the guilt, the corruption, the worldly mindedness, the pleasure madness, the pride, the lust, the selfishness, the hatred and anger, the indifference, the evil of heart and mind that characterize us even now as we are by nature. Are we ready to pray this prayer of the psalmist? Perhaps we're inclined to ask, is it really necessary? Do we have to bring the living God into the picture here? Can't I handle this matter of self-examination on my own? Why isn't it sufficient for me to look at my heart and search it out? Why can't I try my own thoughts and examine my own way? Why must I ask God to do the examining? The answer is very simple. We cannot examine ourselves properly apart from God. Understand, beloved, that any examination which has the purpose of truly analyzing our spiritual condition and which would be done apart from God is destined for failure. Of course, the natural man is not qualified to conduct any such examination. And that's true for two reasons. There are natural reasons, first of all, that our heart lies beneath our conscious experience. We are able to see the fruits of the heart, the issues of life that proceed from the heart, but we can't really examine the heart itself. Besides, even if we were to judge our heart by the fruits, there are so many things that are lost to the scope of our finite human experience. Our judgment would be so incomplete. We can't possibly recall all of the deeds that we've performed, even over this past week, much less all of our thoughts. Many are forgotten. They didn't even make much of an impression upon us at the time. Others we willfully repress. Add to that the whole realm even of our dreams, which form a large part of our thoughts. Many of these things are lost to us. We cannot even examine them. But besides that, there are spiritual reasons for our inadequacy of examining ourselves. By nature, we would not call sin, sin. Of course, we see the reality of that in the society in which we live today. All kinds of nice euphemisms are used with regard to grievous, gross sins. But that's our nature too. We don't like to recognize sin. Yes, we may acknowledge certain shortcomings, certain weaknesses, certain flaws, perhaps. But by nature, we quickly gloss over them, or so to speak, sweep them under the rug. And of course, of ourselves, we would certainly not use the standard of the law of God to judge our deeds. We'd come up with our own fickle standards. We'd find ways to rationalize our sin away, make excuses. We would imagine hypocritically that all is well with our souls. We justify our own sinning, foolishly think we could do so with impunity. We'd simply make a few superficial comparisons. Think of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. That awful pride of the Pharisee as he supposedly prayed, thanking God that he was not, as all these other folk, sinners. Even that publican over there in the corner. By nature, that's us. We make those comparisons with those around us, worldly, unbelieving neighbors, co-workers. And it's easy to conclude we're pretty good folks. No, it's necessary to pray this prayer for divine examination, because only the living God Himself is qualified and able to truly examine us. And His judgment is the only righteous and true judgment. His way is the only way that leads to true peace of mind and heart. He maintains that only in the way of perfect love can one find divine favor. And He spells it out in His holy law. The law holds before us our calling to love God with all our being and our neighbor as ourselves. That objective law is the perfect standard for God's judgment of our spiritual condition. He searches out our inmost being with that penetrating light of His holy law. But all of this is really rather frightening, is it not? We would ask the holy God of heaven and earth, who is a consuming fire against all who violate His holy law, we would ask Him to examine us. Do you dare to pray this prayer, "Search me, O God," really meaning it? Because you know, and I know, that it's going to hurt. The Lord will place you under the blinding rays of His virtue, and He will say, perhaps, say to you and to me, "You are a poor steward. You foolishly squander so much of what I entrust unto you. You steal from the poor and the destitute, from my church, from my kingdom causes, from me. You're guilty. Repent." He may say to you, to me, "Oh, you're so foolish. You seek the world, its pleasures, its treasures. Repent of your worldly mindedness. Seek the things of the kingdom. This world is passing away. with the lust thereof, he may say, oh, you're so filthy. You may have a nice face for those who look and see only the outside, but I see within. And you desire me to tell you that you're a filthy adulterer, continually lusting. Repent. Wash your robes in the blood of the Lamb. Walk in purity and virtue. He may say, you're cruel, full of hatred and bitterness against me, against your brethren, thinking evil, speaking evil. Repent. Learn of Jesus that He is tender-hearted, lowly-minded, meek, loving. On and on we can go. Terrible what we may hear. But you see, we must pray this prayer. Not because we are assured of our own goodness, our own righteousness, not because we think God will find nothing worthy of criticizing in us. After all, such a spirit of self-righteousness is quite contrary to the profound knowledge and reverence for the Most High that is expressed in this whole psalm. The psalmist speaks of the evil ways that the Lord may find within him. No, rather, it is that in the light of the searching presence of God, that the psalmist has already examined himself. And this examination of self yielded the result of the knowledge of many sins of which he is conscious. But now realizing that this trial of himself is so incomplete, so imperfect, considering that in the depths of his heart there are other wicked ways of which he may not even be conscious, he implores the Most High God for more light, for more thorough searching of the heart, for a clearer and more penetrating exposure of those hidden sins within. Yes, indeed, it is a bold prayer for a sinful man to take upon his lips. But understand, it is the boldness not of self-righteousness, nor of the rashness of blind ignorance. It is the boldness of faith. Faith in Christ. If not for Him, we could better call for the rocks to fall upon us and for the mountains to cover us. But our Lord Jesus Christ constitutes our only hope, our solid hope. We make this petition, search me, O God, with our eye of faith fixed on the cross. Our prayer for examination by God is brought to the throne of grace only in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus this is a prayer of repentance. We beseech God to examine us, to convict us of our sins, but also to sanctify us by His good Spirit, leading us in the way everlasting. We would be mindful of our sins and our sinfulness. We would be humbled before God we would not justify our sins or seek to excuse them. Of ourselves, we cannot do it. And so the natural man, of course, does not know repentance. But the spiritual man, the new man in Christ, cries unto the Almighty that He examine us, and according to His holy law, know our heart, and try our thoughts, and see our way, and that He communicate to us what He finds, that we might repent of all our sins and seek forgiveness in the blood of the cross. And beloved, God surely answers this prayer. Yes, it leaves us humbled, smitten and brokenhearted. No, God doesn't answer with a loud voice from heaven or with a bolt of lightning. He calls to us through the preaching of the gospel. It gives us to know who and what we are, what our heart and thoughts and way really are. And His word to us is, repent and believe. Flee from sin. Lay hold upon the righteousness of mine only begotten Son. Yes, He holds the mirror of His law before us, gives us insight through the working of His Holy Spirit, so that we begin to see ourselves as God sees us. And that is self-examination. What a sight! Our trembling knees sink to the ground, and our burdened hearts will cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we tell God that by grace we hate every evil way. We desire to do what He wills us to do. For deep within our hearts, we love Him. We pray, lead me in the way everlasting. We pray this with our eyes fixed upon the cross. And we see then that Christ took upon Himself all our sin and guilt. We see that Christ offered the perfect sacrifice of obedience of love. We see that He too cried unto His God and prayed, search me, O God, and try me, and know my thoughts and my heart. See if there be in me, as I offer myself a sacrifice for the sins of my people, any wicked way. And Christ was answered. Answered in the wonder of the resurrection. The victory of the resurrection. No wicked way was found in Him. His sacrifice on our behalf was perfect, without blemish. He was justified before the tribunal of God as the head of all His people, and we were forever justified in Him. He was exalted at the right hand of God, given the Spirit of promise, whom He poured out into His church. And in that Spirit, the Comforter, we have the confidence to pray, search me, O God. In that Spirit, we know that with God there is forgiveness, that He may be feared. In that Spirit, we have the assurance of our place at the table of our Lord. And so longing to obtain that forgiveness, to obtain it ever and again, to taste of its sweetness ever more deeply. We have the boldness to place ourselves willingly before the tribunal of the God of grace in Jesus Christ our Lord, praying for His searching judgment. Beloved, after the final searching, before the great white throne, we will rejoice forever in the God of all mercy. Search me, O God. May this be our prayer as we prepare to come to the holy table of our Lord. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Work mightily by Thy Spirit. Apply it unto our hearts and lives. Crush that proud flesh within us. May that old man be mortified more and more, and we be humbled before Thee, truly knowing ourselves. Search us, O God. Try our thoughts. Lead us in the way everlasting. We ask it with the remission of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.